Well, once again this week, ladies and gentlemen, it's a delight for me to be with you. I appreciate the opportunity that is mine to be with you once again, to worship the true and the living God above, to go to Him through the avenue of prayer, to sing the songs that we have sang, and to, at this time, open up the pages of His Word and to study the revealed will of God. And let us do so with the mind of ourselves to see where we may need to improve our lives before God. And then may we have the courage and the wisdom and the good judgment to do the things that are necessary to make the necessary changes in our lives that we may stand before Him approved. Those of you who are visiting with us tonight, as David has indicated, you honor us with your presence. We're encouraged by your being here. And if you can be with us throughout this week, please come back and be with us on the other occasions that we gather here to worship. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe we live in a world that has gone mad. And by mad, I'm not talking about lunacy, although I believe I can make a strong case for that. But what we're talking about is anger. Everywhere we turn, we see those who are overcome or controlled by this emotion known to us as anger. You're watching a baseball game on TV, and a pitcher will throw a ball, and it goes a little too close, or it's a little too close to the batter, and the next thing you know, he charges the mound, and both benches empty, and there's this melee that takes place. All because you have all of these individuals who are controlled by this emotion, anger. A few years ago in Akron, there were two fathers who attended a Little League baseball game, and they got into an argument over a parking space, and it became so heated that one of those young men killed the other young man over a parking space. Anger, ladies and gentlemen, you see what it does to us when we allow it to control us. When I worked at the congregation in Morgantown, West Virginia, not far from us, there was a small congregation, and two sisters became angry with one another on one Sunday morning, and one sister chased the other one around the auditorium. She was upset with her anger. Anger. Let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. Is it best to let off steam? Is that the way that we should go? Is it best to let off steam? It does reduce blood pressure, but produces hostility in others. Or is it best to suppress one's anger? It may raise blood pressure, but it will prevent hostility. Tonight, for the next few moments, what we want to do is we want to examine what does God's Word teach on the subject of anger. And we're not going to take a popsychology approach to this. I care not what Dr. Phil says about this subject. I care not what Oprah says about this subject. I want to know what God's Word teaches me concerning this subject. For that, ladies and gentlemen, is the final word in all things for the child of God. And so as we begin to look at this subject tonight, let us begin by examining an overall view or taking a brief look at anger, first of all, in the Old Testament. And I have listed here two or three verses from the Old Testament that will, I hope, impress upon us what heaven's view is toward this subject of anger, particularly uncontrolled anger. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17, Solomon writes the following. Now notice this. He who is quick-tempered acts foolishly. And isn't that so? He who is quick-tempered acts foolishly. You know, anger, ladies and gentlemen, uncontrolled, makes us to act foolish. It causes us to say things that we ordinarily wouldn't say and do things that we ordinarily wouldn't do. And oftentimes, when we allow anger to control us, we become oblivious to our very surroundings. Notice this passage also in Ecclesiastes. Listen to Solomon once again in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, where he teaches us, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." Again, I suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, are we beginning to get a sense of what God's view is toward this emotion, especially this emotion, if we allow it to control us? Two times Solomon has said that he who is overcome by anger acts foolishly. He who is quick-tempered acts foolishly. And he says, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, Because anger rests in the bosom of fools. You know, in our Old Testament, there is a case in point in regard to this. You remember I said that anger causes us to say things we ordinarily wouldn't say and do things we ordinarily wouldn't do, and it causes us to become oblivious to our surroundings. And that results in us just doing those things that we ordinarily wouldn't do. Turn back with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 22. And I want to talk to you just for a moment or two about Balaam. You know, there's a lot of things to think about. When we think about Balaam, we oftentimes think about Balaam as being that compromiser. And indeed, he was a compromiser. But I want to, just for a moment or two here, bring out something else about Naaman that perhaps, Balaam, that we ordinarily would not think about. Let's begin reading in verse 22. Now, this is after Balaam has decided to go. You recall that the king of Moab wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and he refused at first to do that, but now he has changed his mind. He's on his way to see the king of Moab. And in verse 22, we read the following: "Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the anger of the Lord took his stand," or the angel rather of the Lord, "took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field, so Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall, crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me three times?' And Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you.' So the donkey said to Balaam, 'Am I not your donkey on which you ride?'" I've lost my place. My bifocals messed up on me here. "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden over ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the donkey opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head, and he fell flat on his face. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's what I want you to gain from this tonight. Balaam is so upset with his donkey, so angry at that beast, that he doesn't realize that he's holding a conversation with the donkey. Now, I want to say something to you, ladies and gentlemen. Unless you're Shrek, that would have been an unusual circumstance, would it not? And yet it did not faze him. He continued to hold a conversation with his donkey. That's how upset he is. You see what anger does to us? It causes us to become oblivious to our surroundings and causes us to say things we ordinarily wouldn't say and do things we ordinarily wouldn't do. Anger. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. And then David sums this up for us in Psalm 37 in verse 8, where David writes, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath." As we come over to the New Testament, there are several passages for us to consider tonight as we think about the subject of anger. And as we think about these passages, it appears that anger is not compatible with the attitude or disposition that a Christian is to possess. Anger and wrath are to be replaced by kindness and forgiveness. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice in particular the latter part of the chapter, verse 31, as we begin reading there, and notice what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus concerning wrath. As we look at the verse 31, Paul writes, "Let all bitterness," now notice, "and all wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So Paul is writing to them, and he's telling them that you need to put these things off. You abstain from these things. And one of them, or two of them, anger and wrath, those will be replaced by kindness and forgiveness. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, we are told there that we must put off all these, anger, wrath, and malice. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, it appears also that there seems to be a place for a certain kind of anger. Jesus expressed anger on several occasions. I suspect one of the well-known occasions to us is found in John chapter 2, where he comes to the temple area and he finds that those who have turned the temple area into that which God never intended. It was supposed to be a place of worship and a place of prayer, and they turned it into a place of commerce. And he made a whip of cords, and after having overturned the money changers' tables, he drove out the animals that they were selling, and also upset the table with their coin. He drove them out as well. Jesus expressed anger on several occasions. And then we read also that God is a God of anger as well as a God of love. God is a God of love, mercy, kindness, long-suffering, a God full of grace. But He's also a just God, and He is a God of anger. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul wrote there that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so, ladies and gentlemen, how do we reconcile those passages which demand anger be put off, such as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, with those passages that speak of anger on the part of Christ and the part of God, and even on the part of Christians? Remember in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, Paul said there that we're to be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So how do we reconcile these passages? How do we reconcile the passages that demand anger be put off, which speak of anger on the part of God, Christ, and the Christian? Well, let's begin to reconcile these passages by taking a closer look at the subject of anger. Concerning the anger of God, may I suggest to you the following? God's anger is always a just reaction to evil. God does not operate on the basis of arbitrary emotion. It's not how He operates. God's anger is always a just reaction to evil. Furthermore, His anger is never misguided. He is therefore capable of properly demonstrating anger. But man, with his imperfections, is not so capable. Our anger is often misguided and is often misdirected, and it could be a number of reasons involved as to why that is so. Sometimes because of ignorance, or we lack all the information concerning a certain matter, and since we lack this information, we become angry, or there's a misunderstanding. Sometimes we misunderstand someone, or we misunderstand what's really going on in regard to a particular situation, and that leads to anger. And so, again, we have this misguided and misdirected anger. And sometimes we are just simply presumptuous. We have a tendency to be a presumptuous people. We should not be. The Bible teaches us not to be. But that being said, we oftentimes are very presumptuous people. It reminds me of a story of a lady that was going to have a a dinner party, and she had invited several guests, and she was going to serve them steak and mushrooms and so forth at the dinner party. And she was the kind of woman that took a hands-on approach. So she was in the kitchen with her servants and overseeing everything that was going on, all the preparations for the dinner party. And she noticed that as a can of mushrooms were opened, that there was a slight film on top of the mushrooms. And she said to her maid, she said, "I don't know that these are any good. I don't know that we should serve these. What do you think?" And the maid said, "Well, why don't we give some of the mushrooms to the dog here? And if the dog survives and likes it, then they'll probably be okay to serve the mushrooms." And so she gave the mushroom or some of the mushrooms to the dog, and the dog lapped up the mushrooms, and not only did the dog survive, the dog begged for more mushrooms. And so the lady decided, well, everything must be okay, so she served the mushrooms with the steak dinner. Well, halfway through the dinner, the maid came to her and said, "Ma'am, the dog is dead." Well, there was only one thing to do. And after everybody got back to her house, after having been to the hospital, and after having to experience the use of the stomach pump, they were sitting around, and the lady of the house asked the maid to come to her and then ask her, "Where's the dog now?" And she said, "Well, ma'am, he's lying on the front porch where he fell after the car hit him." Well, you know, with a little investigation, they could have avoided the trip to the hospital. But she assumed because the dog was dead, we're going to die. And just jumped to false conclusion, and therefore it resulted in what it did. Now, that's the way we oftentimes operate. We have this little bit of information, and we misunderstand, and we jump to these false conclusions. And what happens is, because of all of that, because of this misunderstanding, because we're presumptuous people, we just get angry. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work in some arbitrary fashion. So God's anger is always a just reaction to evil. Secondly, concerning the anger of Christ. Oftentimes, folks will point to Christ and say, "Well, Christ got angry several times." And I don't deny that he got angry. We just looked at John chapter 2. Yes, he was angry. He was consumed with zeal for his Father's house. And he drove out those money changers. He drove out those animals. He overturned the tables. And the coins went everywhere. Yes, he was angry. But as we think about his examples of anger, let us understand some things. First of all, understand this. There is nothing of self-interest. Jesus could become angry, but there's nothing of self-interest involved. Only holy anger against unrighteousness. He could become angry, but only for God's honor. When personally abused, he said nothing. He did nothing. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and notice what Peter wrote concerning this matter. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would, please. And we're going to pick up the thought here in verse 21. But before we read that, let us remind ourselves of some things. Seth, what would you do if I just got off this podium here and open area and I just walked up to you and I just slapped you in the side of the face? What would you do? I know what you would do. Dave, what would you do if I just walked up to you and I spit right in your face? What would you do? I know, Sharon told me. Yeah. What would you do? You know what you'd do. Yeah. But you know, that's what they did to the Savior. They slapped him. They slapped him. They spat on him. They placed a crown of thorns on his head so hard that the blood ran down his face. They took him and they stripped him of his clothing, and they placed him on a after having beat him unmercifully, scourging him. They took him and nailed him to a cross. Did he return in kind? No. Yes, he could become angry. But if you notice, there is nothing of self-interest involved. Only holy anger against unrighteousness. When they spat on him, he didn't return in kind. And we're talking about a Savior. We're talking about the Creator of the world that allowed His creation to do that to Him. Now, we know how we would react. So the next time you point to Jesus as an example of justification for your anger, you keep this in mind. Yes, He could become angry, but when you see Him demonstrating anger, there is nothing of self-interest. Only holy anger for God's honor. Man with our imperfection does not always properly use anger. We get this backwards. For example, we remain silent when sin is exalted and God is dishonored. We say nothing. But then we get angry when someone abuses us. See the difference here? That's not what we see in the Lord. So let's be careful about using Jesus as a justification for allowing anger to control us. Let's talk now just for a few moments about the Christian and anger. We seem to have this apparent contradiction between Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 and 32. Let's go back to that passage. And on the surface, let's notice what I'm talking about here. And as we read these passages, notice what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. In verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said the following, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Now, after having said that, he turns right around in verse 31 and he said, "Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put far from you." So on the surface, there seems to be this contradiction. On one hand, be angry and do not sin. On the other hand, don't be angry, put it far from you. So how do we reconcile these two passages? I think I have an explanation for you, and I think when we're done, I think that you will agree with me. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, when you feel this emotion, anger, coming on, then you get control of it, and you get control of it very quickly. Because if you do not, you're going to be giving place to the devil. And that's what he means when he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. He's not saying you can be angry from sun up to sun down. The expression means you get control of it and you get control of it quickly. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You get control of this anger quickly. For if you do not, it's going to lead to other things. And he deals with that in verse 31, where he talks about putting anger and wrath far from you or away from you, because if you do not, then it becomes settled in your mind. If you do not get control of it back here in Ephesians 4:26, then it's going to lead to Ephesians 4:31. It's going to become settled in your mind, and that's going to result in all these other things: evil speaking, malice, gossip, clamor, those things. That's what Paul is saying. And the words that he uses here in these two passages, the definition of these words, bear out what I just explained. You have two Greek words that are used in the two passages that we looked at are a derivative of these two words. The first one is thumos. Thumos is an interesting word. It's translated anger. Sometimes, on occasion, rarely, can be translated wrath. Thumos is that sudden burst of anger. So when you feel this coming on you, don't let it get that far. Don't let it control you. Get a control of it. It's that sudden burst of anger. Vine says that it arises suddenly. It's a passionate anger. It's a white hot anger. Sometimes it dies down very quickly. Sometimes it remains and then it becomes settled, and we'll deal with that in a moment. Thumos. You know, you have a... We see this on the part of several Bible characters, thumos, rage. Sometimes it's translated rage. Naaman is one that comes to mind in 2 Kings chapter 5. Remember Naaman, that mighty man of valor that we read about in 2 Kings chapter 5? He was a well-known man, a very important man in Syria, but he had a dreaded disease, leprosy, and there was a Jewish maid that was serving his wife, and she told his wife about a prophet over in Israel that could heal him. And so he, as you and I would do, would, desiring to be healed, went to see the prophet in Israel. And he went with the king's blessings. He took many gifts. And all the way over to Israel, he's thinking how things are going to transpire once he arrives. There's going to be a great pomp and ceremony. After all, I'm a very important man. Elisha will come out, and there'll be this great ceremony will take place. And you know the story. I know that most of you know the story. When he arrives, Elisha didn't even go out to see him. He sends Gehazi, his servant, to go out to see Naaman, and he tells Naaman, "You want to be cleaned of your leprosy? You go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, and you'll be cleaned of your leprosy." What? Instant what? Rage. And the Bible says that he went away in a rage. It did not happen as things did not transpire as he thought they should have. This ceremony didn't take place. He was given this simple command. You go back here and you dip to the River Jordan and you dip 7 times in that River Jordan. You'll be cleansed of your leprosy. You got to be kidding me. Are not the rivers of Abana and far, far back home much cleaner than this old muddy Jordan? Why can't I just go back there and dip in clean water if that's what it takes? I'm not going to do it. And he went away in a rage. But he went away a leper. In a quieter moment, his servants convinced him to do what Elisha had instructed. And he was cleansed of his leprosy when he obeyed the commands of God. But he came that close of not being healed because he allowed this thumos to overtake him. We know what this is, this thumos. You ever been a recipient of thumos? You ever been on the receiving end of it? I have. And you have too. I remember one occasion when Mo Hathley and I, after our services one Sunday evening, and I'm going back 40-some years now. And so, but I'll not forget this, even though it's been 40 years later. I can't remember what I had for lunch, but I remember this. I was about 21 years old, and it was after our service on Sunday evening, and there was a denomination right next to us there, the next property over. It's not important what denomination it was, but be that as it may, as was our custom on some occasions, Mo and I would just go visit in these various places, and we would try to study with the folks, try to strike a conversation, and we'd pass out literature, tracts, and so forth. And so Mo says, "You want to go over?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I'll go with you." So there was Mo and myself, and there was another brother. Now, Mo is about 6 years older than me, and at that time, Mo was about 6'1". Mo's about 70 years old. I saw him last spring when I was in a meeting over in Indiana, and Mo's now about 6 foot. Now, he's about 5'11". That's what happens to us when we get older. And the other brother, he was about 6'2". Thin, fella, tall. And I'm about, well, I haven't changed yet. You know how tall I am. So we go over and we're sitting there and we sit in the back of the auditorium. We're about three pews from the very back. And the preacher got up in the pulpit and he said, "The Spirit has laid it on my heart, this afternoon that when we assembled tonight that I was just going to open up the services to witnessing," which translated means I'm really not prepared to preach anything tonight, so I'm going to open it up to witnessing. And so he did. So this individual over here says a few things, and then on down the line, we go all the way through the auditorium, and we get back to our section, and the preacher says, "Anybody have anything else to say in Mo?" Mo said, "Yes, I'd like to talk to you about baptism." And so he did. He quoted Acts 2:38, and he talked about Mark 16, and verse 15 and 16. And Mo was sitting on the edge of the pew next to the aisle, and I was sitting on the other side of Mo, and his other brother was sitting beside me. And so I'm wedged in between them. And there was a song leader sitting right here, a big burly fellow. And he was the type of individual that you could tell he was getting. He had this kind of barometer thing. You ever, you know, where you see get red here and it go down, and then get red here and it go down, you go here and it go down. I had teachers like that in school, and I used to play with them some. But anyway, when it reaches here, it's over. Right? Well, that's what happened, and I'll tell you why it happened. He jumped up. And he yells all the way back, "The Bible nowhere says baptism washes away sins." Well, Mo just simply quoted Acts 22, verse 16, "So why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That was it. It was over. Round he came, and down the aisle toward us. And the preacher was a pretty good-sized fellow himself. Of course, my size, everybody's big. But anyway, going down the aisle, right behind him. All right. They get right where we're sitting, and the preacher goes right up to Mo, and he puts his finger right in Mo's, right against his nose, almost, and the song reader reaches right past Mo and grabs me by the thigh. I haven't said anything, ladies and gentlemen. I'm just sitting there as quiet as a church mouse. Just taking it all in, you know what I mean? And he reaches right by Mo, and he grabs me by the thigh. And he drags me past Mo. I ain't a big fellow. And back then I weighed about 128 pounds. I know that's hard for you to believe. I was 21. Seth, this is what marriage does to you. Anyway, I was about 21. And he drags me back, and then he opens up the back doors. And he's got me by my tie. I'm way up in the air. I'm tiptoeing. And he gets to the back, and they open up the back door, and they throw me out the door. And when they throw me out the door, someone over here yells, "We got the devil out of church now." And I'm thinking, "No, you don't. He's still sitting in there talking to your preacher. You better take care of him." Thumos. White hot anger, rage. A rage. Yeah. I left my coat on the pew. I had a top coat. I left it on the pew. I need to go back to get it. So I step up on the steps. I go back, and they all met me. And they said, "Oh, no, no." I said, I just want my top coat. I said, "My good friend Mo here, he didn't bring it out to me." So they brought it out to me. I learned two things on occasion. Lesson number one, I learned what this means. Thumos. Been the recipient of it. Lesson number two, I learned that whenever I go anywhere with Mo Hafley, I wear clip-on ties. Thumos. Now, this is what Paul is telling us to get control over. When this comes on you, you get control of it and do not give place to the devil, because if you do, you're going to be just like that song leader. I'm sure under ordinary circumstances, he would have never did what he did. Never done, rather, what he did. Because he was angry. Now, if we don't get control of it there, here's what it leads to. Orgy. And that's what Paul's talking about in verse 31. Because then it becomes settled. And when anger becomes settled, it leads to all kinds of problems. All kinds of problems. Evil speaking, malice, wrath, so on. So have you ever encountered anybody that just seems to be mad all the time? Your brother down in Waynesburg, PA, he's gone now, but he used to be a barber. And he cut hair back in the 50s and 60s, and this was happening in the 70s, this occasion I'm going to tell you about. Two brothers would come in and get their hair cut. One was just as nice as could be, talk to you, friendly. The other brother, or the other man, his brother, sulking, scouring his face. Said they wouldn't speak to anyone. And this went on month after month. Finally, Bob asked the one brother, said, "What's wrong with your brother?" He says, "He never says anything. He always has that mean look on his face, and he never says a word. I cut his hair. He doesn't say hi. He doesn't say anything." So he's mad. He's mad. This is 1971 or two. Yeah, he's mad. Well, how long has he been mad? Well, since 1941. Well, what's he mad about? I said, "Well, we went down to the draft board, or Armed Service Board, in 1941, and we enlisted in the Army. They took me, they left him, and he's been mad ever since. And he hasn't talked to anybody since 1941. Orgy. It's settled in his mind. That's what Paul is teaching us. You get control of it here, because if you do not, and you let the sun go down in your wrath, this is the risk that you run. It becomes settled in your mind. This is what happens to brethren when they don't get control of it here, and they become angry. They don't get control of it. It gets settled in their mind. They do not resolve their issues. There's this chasm that exists between them. And oftentimes, a year or two go by, they don't even know why they're angry with one another. They're just simply angry. God said it shouldn't be that way. You put off wrath, anger, and you replace it with gentleness and kindness and forgiveness. We need to take these things seriously and not allow anger to control us. Now, if it is wrong to be angry or display wrath, is it possible to remove these emotional reactions to trying and difficult situations? And I'm going to suggest to you that it is, as we wrap things up here tonight. First of all, I think it will do us well to understand why it is that we become angry. Why do we usually get angry? Now, here's one reason. We get angry because our pride is hurt. It shouldn't be that way, but that's what happens. So sometimes when our pride gets hurt, ego comes to the forefront and we get angry. We get angry when someone else is acknowledged over us. Let me say something to you, brethren. I see Brother Terry back here. He preaches the gospel. Dave preaches the gospel. I don't know if we have any other gospel preachers in the audience. And we have a number of brethren assembled here. Let me say this to you. We are not in competition with one another. We're simply not in competition with one another. You know, that was part of the disciples' problem. They wanted to know who was going to be first in the kingdom, and Jesus dealt with that. We sometimes become angry when someone else is acknowledged over us. I am 63 years old. I've been preaching the gospel a long time. And I'm going to tell you right now, there are a host of preachers who could get up in this pulpit and preach the same lesson four times better than I'm preaching it tonight. More power to them. It may be Brother Terry. Good. I'm not in competition with Brother Terry. Brother Terry preaches the gospel, I preach the gospel, David preaches the gospel, and that's what matters. I try, when we have our young men's training class, I try to instill that in these young men's minds. It's not about you. It's about the gospel. You keep yourself as much as possible out of the picture. You preach the gospel. We're not in competition with one another. And brethren, we're not in competition. I remember one time there was a sister in a congregation who circulated a petition wanting to know. Now, she took a survey of the congregation. Is brother, my husband, brother so-and-so, a better teacher than Vernon? I told her, I said, I could have saved you all this trouble. He's a much better Bible class teacher than I am. Just tear this thing up. First of all, I'm not in competition with him, and neither is he with me. So what's your problem? What's the point? She'd become angry because someone's to tell me, well, it was a good class. Well, brethren will do that sometimes. I've had brethren do that when they slept through the sermon. But anyway, I'm not deriding brethren. Because I appreciate every good comment. But we're not in competition. So why do we get angry when someone else is acknowledged over us? We get angry when we don't get our way. Isn't that so? I cannot tell you how many business meetings I have sat in till 3 o'clock in the morning because someone didn't get their way. Are you serious? You know, remember King Ahab in Israel? Remember he didn't get his way? He went to Naboth's garden, he didn't get his way. And when he couldn't get his way, when he couldn't buy it, he couldn't trade for it, he went home. And we're talking about the king of Israel here. A grown man, he goes home and he throws himself on the bed and he faces the wall and he sulks like a 2-year-old and he won't even eat anything. And his good wife Jezebel, she comes in and she chides him. Well, who's king, you or Naboth? And then they concoct this plan and you know the story. It leads to Naboth's death. But here's this king of Israel, a grown man acting like a 2-year-old spoiled brat. Didn't know the meaning of the word no. Now, you know, we as parents and grandparents need to be teaching our grandchildren and our children the meaning of the word no. We cannot always get our way. I see this all the time. I see it in the store. I see these little Johnny or Susie sitting down in the aisle and they're just having a fit because they can't get this toy and they can't get this and they can't get that. And mom doesn't know what to do or dad doesn't know what to do. And let me have them for about 2 minutes. We'll take care of that. But we need to teach our children. Because if not, they're the ones that's going to keep brethren up to the wee hours of the morning until they get to work. If I can't get my way, then I'll just go home. Do not let the door hit you on the way out. You need to learn that we need to learn that we can't always get our way. We get angry, though. We become angry when we become jealous of what others have or have not done. We become angry when we are confronted about our sinful actions and are exposed. And, you know, brethren, if it's done in the right way, are we not to watch out for one another? Should we not appreciate the fact that here is a brother or sister who loves me enough that they're concerned about me? If they see me walking down the wrong path and where that path's going to lead, that they have enough concern for my soul that they point it out to me, why do I become angry? You know, Paul was concerned about that with the Galatian brethren when he said in Galatians 4, verse 16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? No, if anything, he had become a better friend to them. I understand it needs to be done in the right way, and we need to use good wisdom and judgment and so forth, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as dove. But even that, we need to be thankful. We have those who care for us. If we're going to control this emotion, then we need to put off anger and wrath. And, ladies and gentlemen, we need to do it through transformation. We need to allow God, through His Word, to renew our mind. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. That's where this living sacrifice. No longer conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it starts, the mind. You know, I challenge you to see how much the Bible talks about the mind. Because the mind is the battleground. Because Satan can control your mind, he can control your actions, your words. And so we need to let God transform us. Transformation leads to reacting differently. Now this is so important, and it's important for this reason as we conclude, and that is this. Instead of trying to determine whether we should react to difficult situations by letting off steam or suppressing our anger, our goal as Christians should be that of changing the inner person. If we'll do that, if we allow this transformation to take place, then we'll know what to do when this emotion begins to take control of us. I appreciate your kind attention tonight, and I hope the things that we have said this evening have been a benefit to you and benefit to me as well. Brother Bob Waldron is a good friend of mine, and I remember Bob saying one time that he says, you know, I have a temper, but he said, I keep it caged. And that's what we need to do. Keep it caged, let it work for our good and not against us. But do not let it out of the cage. Do not let it get control of us. That would not be according to heaven's will and would be detrimental to us. So let's learn to control our anger. All of us have tempers. But we need to learn to control them. And that's what God wants us to do. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins as He's asked you to do. Confess your faith in Him before this good audience that's assembled here. And be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Child of God, if you've fallen away, then we beg of you to do what is necessary to make your life right with the Lord tonight while you have time and opportunity to do so, won't you? The invitation song has been selected. We're going to at this time now sing that song. And if you're subject to this invitation, please make your way to the front and we'll assist you in doing so.